Hello, and thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Fellowship. We're located in California's Central Coast, in the beautiful and serene settings of Paso Robles. Love God, make friends, change the world. Simple, isn't it? And that's the call that we strive to live out every day as believers. We pray that the time you share with us will empower you to do the same. So now we're going to turn our attention to our lead pastor, Sean Penn, and continue our journey through 1 Corinthians. We're starting a new series that's entitled The Three Ingredients of Together Marriages. This will be part one, so let's tune in to Pastor Sean.
All right, so help me out, okay? By show of hands, you guys help me out here. How many of you are a part of a team or a club? Could be at work, could be at school, you're a part of some kind of ministry team, it could be a part of a work team, any kind of club. Come on, let's see those hands. Get them up, okay. All right, keep them up. Okay, so here's my question for you guys that are part of that team and club, and I feel like I'm really hot today, all right? It sounds pretty loud. Is this, how many of you are planning this week, part of that team, part of that club, you're planning this week to sabotage your team? Anybody, you're like, you know what, I'm going to go this week and I'm going to just blow my team up. I'm going to just sabotage it. I'm just going to wreck it. Anybody? No hands. Okay, good. How about this? How many of you are married in here? Let's see the hands. Get the hands up. Yes. Woo! Give a round of applause. Woo! Woo, woo, woo. Yeah, now how many of you that just raise your hand, say you're married, you're going to go out this week and commit adultery? Anybody going to go out and just mess around on your wife? Anybody? Everybody is laughing and pointing fingers. No pointing fingers. All right. I see. You guys are all like, oh, yeah, what about them? No pointing fingers. All right, just curious. Now, how about those of you who are single, not married? Yeah, whoop, whoop. How many of you one day want to get married? It got quiet, dude. Did you see this? Wow, it's like, whoop. Those of you who are single and want to get married, one day you're going to get married, you want to have kids, pop out a few kids, and then go through an ugly, ugly divorce. Anybody? No. Okay. Just wanted to just see. All right. Just trying to gauge where we are today. Because here's a couple thoughts by way of review. We're back into 1 Corinthians. But here's the first thought, and that is simply this, you guys. Unity releases strength. There is a power that is occurring when people come together with a like mind, like purpose, like vision. God created this. He hardwired it, I think, into the universe. And we see that even in marriages. We see it in the church. We see it in businesses, right? People come together, like mind, like purpose, and it's fantastic. But you know who else knows this? That unity releases strength? Our spiritual enemy, the devil. And I'll tell you what, when the world, the value system of the world we're living in, and the flesh, those urges that are within us, right, that are contrary to God's will, and the influenced by the devil, when they come together, they try to tear this apart. They try to bring disunity because they understand what we need to get our mind around and what Paul has been teaching us is that there is unity, and unity releases strength. There's great power in that. We saw, how many of you watched the NCAA basketball tournament? It was only like a week ago, right, to where Villanova won the entire thing. You get Loyola of Chicago. They got as far as they did. Why? Because of these underachievers that came together and played incredibly well as a team. And then Villanova beats Michigan because they played amazing together as a team. It's a beautiful thing when you see people being united and committing to a cause that's much higher than themselves. And I was reading this week, talked about the principle of synergy. You guys heard about synergy, right? It means the ability, the power, the energy that happens when we work together. And it talks about how the sum of our total parts working together is greater than the sum of our individual parts, right? So if we can come together, and then there was somebody who made this outlandish claim that said, you know, you have like 600 muscles in your body. If you get all those muscles working together in the same direction, say you can lift like 20 tons. And I'm like, right, my bones would snap first. But still, the idea, right, when we come together and we're united, there's an incredible power that can be released. Unity releases strength. And the church is to be that place on this planet where God is coming together and people are being united and the power of God is being released through his body called the church, and the gates of hell cannot even stand against it. Unity releases strength. But the devil understands that. And the system that we're living in every day is being influenced by a spiritual enemy. And they understand this. This is the second little principle. It's kind of overriding what's going on in Corinthians. And that's this. Division creates weakness. We can come in. We can divide and conquer. And pretty soon, Satan begins to put little thoughts in our head, right? And we say, mine, 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 right? Or my precious, right? We say things like, this is my job, this is my ministry, you stay out of it, right? And he begins to get us in these little silos and we get all fractured because he understands that division creates weakness. And Paul's writing to a church in Corinth 2,000 years ago, and this church had been going through this incredible fracture. There's a lot of division happening in that church. And Paul says, man, there's people that are having issues over worship style and preferences and who they like as a teacher. Oh, we like Paul. No, we like Apollos. We like Peter. And some are like really spiritual and say, well, we like Jesus, right? And there was all this division taking place. And people were taking each other to court. And people that were followers of Jesus were more concerned about their own wealth and their own standing in the community than helping their brother who was in need. And this church had gotten to the spot where it was so advanced in its understanding of grace, that they're becoming very open with their sexual immorality, even to the point where they said, look how open and tolerant we are. We have a guy sleeping with his mom, and they were proud about it. And it's in the midst of this, understand that division is creating weakness, and the testimony and the power of the church was dwindling in Corinth. And Paul writes, and he says this, and this is his focus. He says, and let's read it together. He says, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you
agree.
Do what?
Agree
with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. And the first six chapters that we've looked at, those, everything I just described to you happened in the first six chapters, all right? In the first six chapters, Paul is writing to respond to some of the allegations that have happened and that have been given to him by one of the small group leaders, Chloe. Those of you who are meeting in Chloe's household inform Paul. And now in chapter 7, Paul begins to change, and he writes in response to what the leadership of the church had written him about. And today we're going to look at chapter 7, and next week we're going to look at chapter 7, and the week after that we're probably going to look at chapter 7 because it's like 40 verses long and there's no way we're getting through it today. And Paul wants to talk about the power of being together, the power of being united, and his first area is relationships. And he talks about being a together united marriage. And then he's going to talk about together united as a people. And then he's going to talk to those, he says, that are single, those who are widows and widowers. He's going to talk to all of us about what it means to be together in a community of faith as well. And so today we're going to hop right into this. And I know I'm praying this is the Spirit of God that's going to have to work today because it's looking at marriages. And we saw a confession this morning. Not everybody is married. So be thinking about how this can apply to you. All right? And those of us that are married, be praying how God can apply this to you. All right, we have a lot to try to cover. We'll see how far we can get. If we don't get that far, we just may stop it and we'll just pick it up next week. All right, it's kind of our thought. Sounds good. So let's go. This is the first thing that Paul's going to tell you in your notes. Go ahead and fill this in. A together marriage is this. A together marriage is our together sexually. What? I came to church. We're having another sex talk. Yep. So if you can't talk about it here, where can you talk about it? So I know this is going to make some of us uncomfortable today, but God's going to give us grace, okay? And so here's what Paul says. Let's get into this. Let's read this together, right? Here's the verse, chapter 7, verse 1, starts right up. He says, now for the matters that you wrote about, okay? So evidently the church leadership has written to Paul. Now for the matters you wrote about, here it is, quote, read it with me. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Amen. We can close up and we can go home because we want to be men of the word. So we're just going to obey that. Let's pray. Let's go. No. Some of you are like, what? Listen, this is not what Paul is saying. This is what Paul heard. Apparently, people in the church had gotten to the spots and they're like, this sex thing is way overrated and we're done with it. And so they were coming up with this conclusion that it's better for a man not, and it's supposed to be have, not have sexual relations with a woman. Now, I was reading that this week. I'm studying that. I'm like, why would they come to that conclusion? And then it kind of hit me. So this is my pastorally informed opinion. Sexual immorality, if you're deep in sexual immorality or you've had sexual experiences, right, it can mess you up. And if you come out of that and you come to Christ, and you find forgiveness and newness of life, there's a tendency in us when we get to that, right? We say everything that we used to do, we don't want to do anymore. We do that with alcohol. We do it with a lot of things, right? We just say we can't be around it, can't see it, can't smell it, don't want to see it. We're done. We're done with it all. And I think it's because our past can really affect us, can really scar us. And I was thinking there's like three obstacles that you may have experienced. The first obstacle, I'm just going to give them to you real fast in your notes, all right? These are just observations. Three obstacles to physical intimacy. The first is a psychological obstacle. You know, there may have been something that happened to you. Unwanted sexual advances, maybe abuse. Maybe you've seen things that you'd rather not have seen. You know, maybe there's something that just, it's a mental block for you. And so to be physically intimate, you're like, never. Right? Listen, God, by his grace, can bring healing. Some of us, we may have to go to a Christian professional counselor to walk through this, to unwind this, to actually move toward healing, but it is possible. But maybe some people in our past, we have this psychological obstacle. And you understand, the sex starts in the mind. And so this is a huge obstacle. Second obstacle is this, the relational obstacle. Some of you may have been in a relationship and you have been betrayed, you've been hurt, there's guilt. You're having a hard time to forgive. Or maybe, you know, there's been a lack of communication, and now that communication is spilling over into the bedroom. And so you have this relational obstacle. I mean, how many of you guys really know what's going on in the heart and the mind of your wife? This isn't a trick question, all right? Just so you know. You know, how many ladies do you really know what's going on in the heart and the mind of your husband? Or how many of you actually know how your wife needs to be loved? Or how many of you know how your husband needs to be loved? Maybe some relational obstacles that are a part of this. And listen, if this is where you are, let me encourage you. There's so many great resources and material. But I would encourage even our marriage coaching here at PRCC or a group that Mike and Ginger lead. Talk to them or apply through the website for marriage coaching. You may have to go through it 2 times, 3 times, 4 times. All right, it's okay. Because we want to get through these obstacles so we can move on to physical intimacy. The third one is this. Maybe it's just, this is embarrassing, right? Technique obstacle. In our day and age where everybody seems to be an expert on everything, very few people actually know how to actually please one another. And I'll leave it at that. Other than the fact, I'm getting already embarrassed already, is that there is a book that I've recommended in premarital counseling, and it's right here, Christopher and Rachel McCluskey, When Two Become One. What's nice about Chris is that he is a licensed counselor, therapist, and he's also a Christian sex therapist. And you're like, isn't that an oxymoron, Pastor Sean? It's like, it's legit. So you may want to pick up this book if you're having one of those technique obstacles. In fact, these guys said this. The sexual intimacy is so powerful that they said this. Next slide. I've never seen a triumphant marriage in which the sexual relationship was disappointing. I believe that if we could teach every couple to improve their sexual relationship by just 10%, we would lower the divorce rate by more than 10%, and we would increase marital satisfaction enormously. All right? So we have these obstacles, and this church apparently, because of their past, is like, we don't want anything to do with it. And so they were drafting this up. We think it's best that guys just don't touch women, ever, right? And the dudes were like, that's why they wrote Paul, right? Can you help us out, right? So Paul responds, and Paul writes this. And he says, listen to your leaders. No, he didn't say that. He said, but since sexual immorality is occurring, what should happen? Each man should have sexual relations. You guys, you can read it with me. Yes, you can say these things in church, right? It's in the Bible. Each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. Some of you are like, honey, we got to talk tonight before we go to bed. There's a real interesting verse of scripture we need to bring up, right? Let's go to the next verse. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but what? Yields it to his wife. You know what this verse is not saying? You cannot go and demand sex from your spouse. That's not what this is saying. I don't want you to misinterpret this, all right? Because the whole passage is about selflessness. It's about giving and serving and surrender and yielding. So don't be saying that's what Pastor Sean said or that's what Paul said. No demanding, all right? But I think what Paul is saying, instead of saying, all right, you're right. You guys should not have any sexual relations. Keep your hands off each other. He could have said that. He could have come back and just agreed with the leaders, but he didn't. What did he say? He says, here's the deal. Because there's sexual immorality that's happening, because there's so much passion that's running around, you guys should be committed sexually to your spouse. Husbands to their wives, wives to their husbands. And so here's a little sub point underneath this, and that is Paul's striving and trying to explain this one more time, and that is this. The marriage is God's only plan for sexual fulfillment. Marriage is God's only plan for sexual fulfillment. It's for a husband and a wife and a husband. Right? This goes back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. This is God's plan for marriage. Next verse, right? Genesis 2:24, read it with me. You've heard this at most every wedding, right? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be ye what? United to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. This is God's plan. It's so short, you could tweet this right now, right? Just send it out. This is God's plan, Genesis 2:24. God's plan, sexual fulfillment, is only in marriage. One man, one woman, one lifetime, one flesh. That's it, right? And here's, so going back to the verse, right? Each man should have a relation with his own wife, each wife with her, and then Paul skips down to verse 8, and he says this, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, right? Now, if he's going to change his policy and say, you know, sexual relationships in marriage, it's good for married couples, but for those of you who are unmarried, listen up. I got a side deal for you. He could have said that, right? But he doesn't. What's he say? I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot, what? Control themselves, they should marry, right? If it's better for you to stay unmarried as I do, Paul says. And most of us are like, we're not Paul. We're hot-blooded and no way is this going to work for us. So if they can't control themselves, they should just go out and get a little action on the side. Is that what he says? No, they should what? Marry, for it's better to marry than to what? Burn, baby, burn with passion. I love the fact that Paul used the word burn because there is a power in the pleasure of sex, right? And it's amazing to me how our spiritual enemy will influence the values of our culture and get into us and tell us, oh, sex is, you know, God is just, he's an old fuddy-dud. The church is just old school. You know, they're keeping something good from you. You need to get out and experience something, right? We hear this. And then pretty soon, you believe that Christians think that sex is dirty and that we're missing out on something. Listen, there's power in the pleasure of sex. And if you went out to buy like a power tool, some of you are good with power tools. Some of us should never touch a power tool, right? But if you went out to get a power tool, my guess is there's warning labels, right? Don't do this, don't do that. Got a chainsaw? Seriously? This is how you operate a chainsaw, right? And it wasn't like we want to drive this, heading up this last week, and there's a guy out there, he's walking with the chainsaw, still running, he's moving the ladder, and I'm like, dude, you should turn that thing off. You know, there's warnings on those. Why? Because the manufacturers are old fuddy-duddies? They want to rob you of some kind of fun? No, they're trying to keep you from cutting your arm off, right? And to burn with passion, fire. Fire's good, right? Fire that is controlled can heat your house. Fire that is controlled can cook your food. Fire that is controlled can get your car to go down the road, right? But you take fire out of that confinement and you try to apply it outside of how it should be used, and it's what? Dangerous, destructive, right? How about a little fire, Scarecrow, right? Let's take that fire and let's go put it on a drape in your house, see how that's going to work, right? So listen, when God says, this is the way it's supposed to be, he's not saying it's bad or you're missing, you know, it's like, no, there's a boundary for it. And my boundary for it is marriage. He's not trying to rain on your parade. In fact, I think as a, not just our church, but churches in general, we say this, no, comes to sex, especially with young guys. I'm gonna talk to you guys right here front row. Ah, thanks for coming to church today. Yes. No, won't do that to you. But often we're like, no, 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 right? No, don't do it. You're gonna destroy yourself, no. And then all of a sudden one day they find this guy or gal and they go through a 30-minute ceremony. Now it's like, go for it. And you're like, no, I've heard for 20 years. It's no. Listen, my experience is the switch does not flip that fast. We as a church need to be telling people, wait. Change our words. It's wait. Why wait? Because God has created something that's so powerful, so beautiful, so holy, so amazing. One of the most righteous things you can experience. And when you experience it, it is exactly what God said between a man and a woman, where two are becoming one. Wait. Because marriage is God's only plan for sexual fulfillment. It's his plan A. There is no plan B. And this is what Paul's trying to say. Because there's so much sexual immorality going on in our culture, man, get married. Or figure out how you can increase this relationship in your marriage, all right? Because together marriages are together sexually, is what he's arguing. Let's keep going. He also says this, next verse, he adds this, verse 5, do not deprive each other. See how important it is? See how it, God is not embarrassed with the fact that you figured out that sex is enjoyable. He's not red-faced like I am. He's like, there's just boundaries, all right? And he comes and he says, don't deprive each other, except perhaps by what? Mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So we're to be together, so much so that God even says, hey, if you have to take a time out, here's how you do it. It's by mutual consent. You both have to agree to this. It should be for a specific time frame, and there's a specific purpose behind it, so that you can get on your knees as a husband and wife, and you can do spiritual battle together. Because something's going on in your life. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a decision. Maybe it's the will. And he's like, you get on your knees and you dedicate prayer. You sacrifice, you fast that sexual appetite, which is good for a spiritual appetite, so you can be in tune with the Lord. All right? So this is his provision, right? If you're going to abstain as a married couple. And it seems to be accept, right? But he doesn't end there. Let's keep reading. This is the rest of verse 5. That you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then what? Then what? Come together again. Come together. Some of you were like, I don't even know what that means, Pastor Sean. I don't want to think that's what it, yeah, that's what it means. Come back together sexually, right? And why? So that Satan will not what? Tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Listen, that's right, burn, baby, burn, right? Lack of self-control. There is the enemy who understands the power and the pleasure, and he's trying to manipulate it. But God understands this about marriage. Together couples come together sexually. Marriage is God's plan for sexual fulfillment. In your notes, here's the second thing that we're going to learn. Sexual intimacy in marriage, it's God's way to prevent sexual infidelity outside marriage. Sexual intimacy in the marriage is God's way to prevent infidelity outside of marriage. If you're here and you're like withholding the sexual relationship in your marriage, all you're doing is you're raising the level of temptation in your marriage. Frequency matters according to the scripture. Listen, if you are totally satisfied sexually in your relationship as a married couple, all right, let me say that again, married couples. If you're satisfied, then the rest of the field doesn't even appeal, right? When I'm satisfied here, nothing out there, not even on the radar. Sexual intimacy in marriage is God's way to prevent infidelity outside marriage. And listen, experience tells me that our spiritual enemy doesn't just come and hit you straight on. He's subtle. And he manipulates our culture. And he begins to manipulate your flesh. And what I have seen is really this whole thing of satisfaction. Are you totally satisfied? It comes down to this. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Or are you prone to wander? It comes down to one of two words. I don't think these are even in your notes, but the Hebrew words are rava and shaga. I think we got these, right? Next one. Next. There we go. Rava, to be fulfilled, to saturate, to bathe, to be made drunk, to fill, to be abundantly satisfied. It's like a sponge, right? You can't get any more into it. It's so full, right? You can't take any more water. That's rava. Then shaga is to be captivated, to wander or stray, to be devoured. Listen, where do I get this? Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, right here. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. Oh, thanks be to God. May his word be increased. It's okay. You can laugh. Thank you. Satisfies the word rava, to be fulfilled, to be saturated, to be so pleased, right? And then he asks the question. This is Solomon, King Solomon, talking to his son. And he asks the question, verse 19, end of 19 and 20. He says, why, my son, be intoxicated, captivated, shaga? Why be shagad by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Are you satisfied? Or, in the word shaga, to wander, to get off the path. The Hebrew word image here is you're walking, it's like, oh, well, see what's over there. And you step out, and the signs say, do not get off the path. And you get off the path, and there's a mountain lion. Roar! And he devours you. That's the imagery. So why would you do that? Be satisfied with the wife of your youth. Why be intoxicated? Why be captivated? Why be lured off the path to destruction in the arms of another? And again, the enemy is so subtle. In your notes, I put down, this is just observation stuff. There are like nine little baby steps to adultery. And the first is that we begin to this. We believe a lie. All right? Keep going. Put them up there. Let's just go through this. We accept the lie. And the lie is this. What I'm missing is better than what I have. We accept that. We believe, we look around, we really believe this lie. I mean, here's how it plays out. A lot of us, we think that what I'm missing is better than what I got. And so what happens, and again, this is just experience, but it's like we give up the 80% that is good for the 20% that we don't think we have. And we think somehow that 20% is going to fulfill everything. Listen, it will never do it. And listen, nobody on this planet can fulfill you, satisfy you 100%. 80% is pretty good. You got a good old boy, right? He's been faithful. You've had three kids together, right? He's providing for you. He's been faithful to you. And then you're like, you know, he just doesn't provide me what I like anymore, right? And we begin to believe a lie that maybe there's somebody else out there that can provide me or meet my needs a little better. And so we begin to believe this lie. We begin to fantasize. And then next thing you know, you get a like on Facebook from an old friend, and they want to talk to you. And pretty soon you're talking about common interests, and you're like, wow, we have so much in common. Look, this guy likes nice restaurants, and you know, he compliments me, he doesn't nag on me, and you're like, well, she just really talks nice of me, likes my corny jokes, she actually will sit and watch sports, right? We have so much in common. And then you begin to share personal information. Oh, yeah, how's your life? Well, my marriage isn't going so well. And you begin to let people in that shouldn't be let in. And then you begin to anticipate this time together, right? In fact, you begin to even find ways to get together. And then you hide this from your spouse, right? And you're deleting all this stuff off your Instagram and your Facebook, and you're not wanting them to find out because now you've got this friend that you're talking with who's meeting your needs emotionally. And then we keep going. And number six, it's this, you begin to flirt around, you're together, and you have that minor touch, and then you invent excuses that you should call or meet, and you're like, oh, you know, we're kind of in colleagues, and I just wanted to know, are you going to be at this conference together? Are you going to be there? Oh, yeah, me too. Okay, maybe I'll see you there. See how it works? And then we deceive our spouse, continue to lie. And the next thing you know, we've believed that lie, and we're willing to give up the 80 for the 20, and we engage in these sexual relationships. See how this happens? It's so subtle. It happened in the Bible. Old Testament, the prophet Hosea has a wife named Gomer. Now, before you get on, I'm going to say, she should have just changed her name. No, it's like, the prophet Hosea, man of God, marries this woman, and the Bible says she's promiscuous. She has a wandering eye. She's prone to shagah. She's ready to step over the boundary, and he falls in love with her, and he pursues her, and they get married. And then after marriage, he's a minister. Income's not coming in. You know, they've got three kids, two boys and a girl together. And she begins to think, well, maybe the old friend that just asked me to be a friend on Facebook is an old boyfriend. And look at him. In fact, he's taking me out to dinner. He likes fancy food and nice clothes, and he wears cologne, and he wants to buy me perfume. And right. And we read this in Hosea. And she said this, I'm going to go after my what? My lovers, who do what? Who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen. That's not very romantic. Yeah, that's just code for really nice clothes, all right? And my olive oil and my drink. These are skin lotions and my wine. And I'm going to go after those guys because they can provide it. And my old man, he doesn't do that. He just sits around. And pretty soon, she's out and they're engaged in sexual relationships. And God calls her an adulteress and says, oh, Hosea, you need to go get your wife back. Because she went down these stair steps that are very subtle. And let me say this, as your pastor, if you're here and you're going through any one of these eight steps, stop it! Get away from it! Repent and go back! And confess and get back to your wife. Because this is God's plan. Together marriages are together sexually. Marriage is God's only plan for sexual fulfillment. Sexual intimacy in marriage is God's way to prevent sexual infidelity outside of marriage. This is God's plan. Listen, my wife and I, Cindy, we've been married going on 28 years this year. I know, give it up. She's in the back room. So you got to tell her I said this, okay? 28 years, and it's amazing. Marriage has been so much fun. We love our married life together. So much adventure, so much passion, right? I put it this way. It's like having a slumber party with my best friend. It doesn't end. It's amazing. And we have incredible memories together, history together. The thought of leaving to go after something, are you kidding me? Why would I do that? Got so, yeah, that's my daughter. Woo woo. Yeah. We have so much sweat equity and tear equity. We've bled together and cried together. We've got inside jokes together. We've got four amazing kids together. Why would I give that up? We have this interest that is built on our relationship. Listen, those of you who bought a house, how do you build interest in your house, right? How do you get equity in your house? You got to let it mature a little bit, right? Sit on it. Some of you bought homes 40 years ago. You're like, wow, one of these days I'm cashing out and we're going to live nice. Your marriage the same way. You have got to let it mature. Got to invest in it. Because this is God's plan. And listen, when marriages are strong, families are strong. And when families are strong, the church is strong. And when the church is strong, a community can be changed. And this is what Paul's trying to get out. And I'm looking at the clock thinking, I can't give you the, because there's three ingredients of a together marriage. I only covered one. So we're going to do the next two next week. All right. So as I wrap it up today, let me just tell you, I'm going to give you three always. Three always that we can do. It's not even in your notes. Came up working on this last night, coming home from Davis. And it was like, here's three things that we can do, always do. You can always do. The first always is this. Always nurture your relationship with Jesus. You want to have a together, strong marriage, nurture your relationship with Jesus. Because listen, when you're on fire for Jesus, it's hard to be on fire for sin, right? When you're on fire with Jesus, the temptations of sin just aren't as powerful or alluring. You're fully satisfied. So nurture that relationship with Jesus. Second, always keep accountability. What's that mean, Pastor Sean? Have somebody of the same sex, never the opposite sex, who's in your life who can come up to you and ask you the hard question. See, we're good about telling truth like 90% of the time, right? I'll let you in about up to 90%, but there's 10% I'm not letting you know, right? And it's that last 10%, you need to have someone in your life who's like, how are you really doing with the Lord? How are you really doing in your marriage? How are you really doing sexually? What's your thought life like? What are you looking at? And they can look at you, and they can know you and read you like a book. And you say, everything is fine. And they're like, liar. Right? You need that person in your life. Always keep accountability. And the third is, always nurture your marriage. So many people are like, well, I just not in love anymore. Really? So how did you grow out of love? Because you don't fall out of love. You grow into love and you nurture this relationship. The old saying, right? The grass is only greener where you water it. And the reason the grass looks greener over there, because somebody's been watering that and they've been fertilizing it. And it looks appealing to you because you just can't smell the poop in that yard. Right? You've got to nurture your marriage. How do you nurture your marriage? Here's a suggestion. Turn off your telephone. Turn off your TV if you're married, right? This is for married couples. And actually, guys, sit with your wife and look at her in the face and talk to her. Share meaningful conversation. Find out how her day went, what dreams she have, what's the hope. Actually talk to each other. Get rid of the Hallmark Channel. This is not an excuse. It doesn't substitute for good communication, right? Sit and talk to each other. The Bible says, man, you want to know how to fix this relationship, just remember how you grew into love. Remember what it was like. Remember how far you've fallen. Repent. Change your mind and go back and do what you did at first. That's what he says. So some of you guys, what'd you do to get the lady you're with to fall in love? I tell you what you did. You put on clothes that were nice. You put on an extra squirt of cologne, and you took her out on dates. Some of you may have to do that again. Take a shower. Put on clean underwear more than once a week, like every day. Put a little extra cologne on, guys, and take your wife out and talk and date her and serve her and pray for her. And confess and apologize to her if you need to. And ladies, you need to do the same thing with your dude, right? And on top of this all, after all this, here's my pastoral advice for you. After you've done the serving and the dating and the praying and the serving and being kind, right? You get naked. This is for married couples only, amen? Yeah. In fact, I would encourage every married couple in here, you need once a year to have an NIB conference. What's an NIB? Naked in bed conference. One day. You just tell the people, I can't be at work today. I'm going to a conference. And it's an NIB conference, all right? Every married couple. You have to nurture your marriage. It's your responsibility. There is not an escape clause. God's like, this is it. God wants you to be sexually together in your marriage. This is the way to combat the sexual immorality. This is the way you let the next generation know how great married life can be. And they're like, I don't want that. I want this. Right? This is God's plan. Some of you may be here and you're like, Pastor Sean, but we've listened to the world and we've stepped over that line. Listen, God is so good. He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. And he says this, if you confess your sin, the trespass, that you've crossed that line, that you've shagged and you've stepped way over and you've been devoured. He says, if you confess your sin, God is what? Faithful and just. And he will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Listen, get your mind around this. God is faithful. He's not vengeful. He's not spiteful. He's not out to get you and to beat you up. Through Jesus Christ, he has cleansed you, and he's faithful. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that God is faithful even if we're faithless. God cannot disown himself. And so if you confess, God will forgive. And there will be a spirit of forgiveness and release and freedom and newness that can really be yours. All right? We covered a lot of ground. So here's what I want you to do today. Maybe some of you are here and you're like, I've got obstacles. I'm with the church in Corinth. I'm thinking it'd be better that nobody touch one another. Maybe you got to go back and say, okay, which one of these obstacles do I need to work through? And Lord, how do I need to work through it? Do I need to get professional help? Do I need to get coaching help? Is there just some resources that I need? Which one of those? Go back and identify. Maybe you're here and you're like, you know, I need to find somebody to keep me accountable. Or maybe it's about nurturing your marriage. What is God asking you to do? Because sexual intimacy in marriage, I think it's God's plan for preventing sexual infidelity outside of marriage. God's plan for a couple to be together sexually is always and only within the context of marriage, which it's beautiful. So which one do you need to do? What do you need to do today in response? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.